I wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. But for many, it seems like it's already over. Just like we as a culture have turned Sunday into the end of the week instead of the first day of the week, I think many people have had all of their celebrations before Christmas Day has even come. And you may not be able to hear it, but clandestinely right now, somewhere in this neighborhood, someone's already taking down the garlands and packing away that tree and erasing any evidence that there was a celebration in there. And this is a fitting reminder for us on Christmas morning that this is the beginning of the Christmas season, not the end. And that's right, it is a season, not a day. Even though the radio stations will go back to their regular format at midnight tonight, we'll not hear, I saw Mom kissing Santa Claus and Grandma getting run over by a reindeer anymore, which will be much to our delight that they'll stop playing that music. It is the beginning of the Christmas season, and there's some important feast days yet to be celebrated jointly with our commemoration of the birth of our Lord. Next Sunday will be the Feast of the Holy Family. We're in one feast. We pack together all 30 years of Jesus' life at Nazareth with Mary and Joseph before he commenced his public ministry. The weekend after that, we'll go back chronologically to mark the arrival of the Magi at the Christ Child's manger in Bethlehem with the celebration of the Epiphany. And then the Christmas season will conclude on Sunday, January the 12th, when we commemorate Jesus' baptism. But in olden days, the Christmas season went on for 40 days, much like Lent, and it would actually conclude with the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord in the Temple at Jerusalem, the fourth joyful mystery of the Rosary, and that's not happening until February 2nd. I think only my father will still have his Christmas decorations up by then. That's taking a little too far. But it is the beginning of something, just as Christmas was the beginning of something wonderful and life-changing forever and for everyone. And yet it's hard to tell by listening to the gospel. We just heard the deacon proclaim. We were expecting a pageant. We wanted to hear of the shepherds going to adore the Christ child wrapped in swaddling clothes. When was that? Well, in the church's lectionary cycle, the readings chosen for each mass, there's four different sets of readings for Christmas. There's the Christmas vigil, which was yesterday afternoon, the mass at midnight, and then there's the mass of dawn. This is the mass of Christmas Day. And in three of those four cases, we hear stories surrounding Jesus' birth, but in the Mass of Christmas Day, we completely depart from the stories of Jesus being born, and we go to this unusual introduction to the Gospel of John. But when you compare John's Gospel with the other three, you'll see that his is different in many ways. Only two of the four Gospels talk about Jesus' birth in the first place. That would be Matthew, and most often we hear about the accounts from Luke. For Mark and for John, they just pick things up when Jesus is already 30 years old, getting baptized, going out into the desert for his temptation, and then beginning that 1,000 days of his ministry, teaching, preaching, and healing, until he was led out to the cross. Though John doesn't start with Jesus' birth, he actually starts back at the beginning of time. John the Evangelist, when we read his gospel, wants us to think of Jesus' life and ministry in light of how creation began and how humanity fell. So we're going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible. In fact, John's gospel and the book of Genesis start with the same three words, in the beginning. Just as Genesis focused us on creation, God making everything out of nothing, bringing order to chaos. John the Evangelist wants us to think of Jesus' ministry as a new creation. Because in the book of Genesis, as soon as God created the world, he then created humanity, and then almost immediately there was sin and a great deal of it. We have Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then of their two sons, one murders the other in a desperate case of sibling rivalry. And a few chapters later, we have the whole world sinning, so much so that God regrets creating humanity. So much so that he sends Noah's flood, 40 days of rain, to wash sinners away. That doesn't solve anything because people go right back to sinning when they repopulate the planet, because then we have the Tower of Babel, which God has to knock down, and he has to spread people all over the world. Truly, in Genesis, things started off very well, they went very badly, and it's at that moment that God set in motion the chain of events that eventually lead to a new Adam, Jesus, being born of a new Eve. So that where sin began at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one day it would be conquered on the cross. And John wants us to be ever mindful of the cross, even as we're contemplating Christ in his crib, because one is always in the shadow of the other, as if they were cut from the same piece of wood, reminding us that Jesus was sent from heaven on a mission of mercy, born to die that we might live, born to die that our sins might be forgiven, that he'd pay the debt that we keep racking up but can never afford to pay back. All he asks is that we pay it forward. So whereas the book of Genesis charted God's creation, man's fall, and God starting over again, John the Evangelist wants us to see a new creation in Christ Jesus, that all of us get a fresh start and a new beginning and the hope of the resurrection. But John also wants to point out that though Jesus is like us in all things but sin, his humanity is somewhat different than ours. First and foremost, because he's fully human and fully divine, but second of all, we didn't exist before we were conceived in the womb of our mother. And yet John goes to great lengths to show us that Jesus has always existed. He just wasn't always in the flesh. That's where he starts with, in the beginning there was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things came into being, and without him nothing came to be that was made. This is John the gospel writer telling us that there's always been a God, and God has always been a Trinity. There will always be a God, and God will always be one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John wants us to understand that even though Jesus took flesh in the womb of Mary at the Annunciation and was born into the world from her womb on Christmas Day, he's always been in existence. And what a sacrifice it was for him to give up all the good things he had going for him in heaven to come down here into the mess that is humanity. A good shepherd sent together all these wounded lambs into his arms to carry us home to the Father's house. It certainly was humbling for Jesus to lower himself from his godliness to our human condition, but it's also humbling for us to have to depend on a little baby in order to be saved from sin, Satan, and death. And yet that's exactly what Jesus would do. He would break those chains forever and for everyone. And so there is cause for rejoicing here. And John wants to point out the contrast, not only between death and new life that's offered us in Christ, but also between darkness and light. We certainly see that also as a theme in Genesis, as there was nothing, and then there was something, because God willed it. And then when God created the universe, he created then the planets, the stars, the moons, the galaxies. He separated day from night, light from dark. In the same way, John wanted us to understand that Jesus came into the world as the light of God's love, to brighten this world darkened by sin and death, to be for us a light at the end of the tunnel, to show us the way out of here, to guide us on our way to the Father's house, with him leading the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. But just as humanity, when God created it in Genesis, preferred darkness to light, Adam and Eve choosing not to live in the light of God's love, but in the shadows of shame, so too, John comments that the light came into the world, but the world rejected that light, because people prefer darkness to light. And that doesn't just apply to people that don't believe in God, or maybe believe in God, but think he's not very good, very kind, or very merciful. It applies also to us when we sin. When we choose to sin instead of sacrifice, to be selfish instead of selfless, we too are preferring the darkness over the light, but the Lord always calls us back. Just as that light of the star at Bethlehem guided shepherds and wise men to the Christ child's crib, the Lord has given us his church, his scriptures, and these sacraments so that we can always be brought back out of the shadows and into the light. And just as in Adam and Eve, all sinned, in Christ born to us of Mary this day, all have the chance to be forgiven. And so, Christmas for many is already over. Christmas for others is going to end after dinner tonight. But as the song says, we need a little Christmas now. We need to stretch this out a little bit. Because in this world, so full of disappointment, so full of tears and torments, trials and tribulations, where so many people seem unhappy, unwilling, unable, angry, we need the light of Christ. We need that Prince of Peace, not only to be in our hearts, but to come into our homes, into our marriages, into our families, to go with us in the workplace and in the schools and everywhere we go. so that we can reflect his light with everyone that we meet. So let Christmas not end here today. Let it only be the beginning. Because that's why God sent his Son in the first place, not to condemn the world, but to save it, and you and me.